tag right on to our Bible study from last Sunday morning and take right off from there and finish up this study that we've been doing for the last several weeks on God's economic plan for our financial freedom. If you'll open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Malachi in the third chapter, let's start there. That'll be our launching pad for this morning. And I've got water here to drink so that hopefully my voice, tell you what we'll do. We'll keep going until the water runs out. How's that? That sound all right? We'll keep going until the water. No, we did get an extra case of water yesterday, right? Okay. All right. We'll keep going until the water runs out. Oh, thank you, Barry, for that shelf. All right. The book of Malachi, the last book in your Old Testament. The third chapter, and we're going to look, as we did last week, just as a launching pad this morning, at verses 7 through 12. Remember the history that the people of Israel have forsaken their God. They're not being faithful to the Lord at all. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. The people of Israel assumed a lot of things about God and presumed on God about a lot of things. And but they weren't faithful to the Lord. And then when things didn't go right, they complained and blamed God for the problems that they were having, problems that were created by them, by their own disobedience to the things of God. Does that sound like anybody you know this morning? Maybe it's a person that, you know, you combed their hair this morning as you looked in their face in the mirror. It's just that way about us. And then when we're not faithful to the Lord and things don't go right, then we blame God because things didn't go right. It was us that got off track. And so Israel had done the same thing. And Malachi, as the prophet, is trying to bring them back to a walk with the Lord. And he says in verse 7, Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, "For from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them." In other words, God's saying, and this is just spiritual truth, guys. God's saying the problem, God is saying, problem's not on my end, problem's on your end. Oh, geez. You know, we live in a day and time, we've been talking about this recently, we live in a day and time when nobody is responsible for their own problems. You know, years ago, somebody sued McDonald's because the coffee was too hot and they got burned. And now there was a news thing on television the other day. Becky was telling me about it, about people who are blaming Walmart for the obesity in America today. Because after all, they sell the junk food that makes people fat. Therefore, it's their fault that we have obesity and health problems. That's just the world that we live in, guys. And that's just human nature. And that's just the way we are as human beings. And so, again, these people have walked away from the Lord. They've not been responsible to follow the Lord. And God calls them home. He says in verse 7, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." But you say, "How shall we return?" And God gives them a very practical way that they can illustrate their repentance and return back to the Lord. God says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, 'How have we robbed you?'" And God says, "In tithes and in offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." God says, come back to me, I'll come back to you. Illustrate your restoration by giving as I've commanded you to. I'm going to bless you beyond your comprehension, if you will. And when I do, the world will look at you, see the blessing that's on you, and just be amazed at the goodness of your God. And so it is for us today. Let's pray together. Father, help us to understand the spiritual truths and principles that you have set forth in the Word of God that are always, without fail, for our good and for your glory. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to do, our very best to finish this study today. This message, this one's going to be very, very practical. I realize looking around the room, for most of you here, probably all of you, this message really isn't going to be anything new to any of you. Hopefully we can find something in this to apply to our lives along the way. Maybe something that we can do, maybe for some of you younger folks, there's some truths here that you can see that you can apply to your life as you go through life that can help you stay out of some of the trouble that some of us older folks maybe have made in our lifetime, particularly in the area of finances. The whole series of messages that we've been bringing to you, we've talked about it as being God's economic plan for our financial freedom. And what we mean by financial freedom is not necessarily, being super wealthy. If that's the Lord's will for you, that's between you and the Lord, and that's cool. But that's not exactly what we're talking about when we talk about financial freedom. When we talk about financial freedom, we talk about having what we need to take care of our own needs and also enough to do what God has called us to do on His behalf in the world, to give to others who are in need, these kinds of things. And so we are talking about, and I'm going to talk a deal this morning probably about debt, about being and staying out of debt, because I believe that's God's will for us. I believe that's God's plan for us, is not to be so deep in debt that, everything that we get is going to pay off creditors and we have nothing for the kingdom and really nothing. We can't even enjoy life anymore. How many of you realize that God created you to enjoy life? God created this world for us. He created this planet for us. He created a paradise for us and placed man in it and said, enjoy it. It's yours. It's yours. And you know the story of the fall and how we lost the authority and all of those kinds of things. But God still desires for us, listen, He still desires for us to enjoy life as we go through life. And so we'll talk about a little as we go along as well. But God wants us to enjoy life as we live life for His glory. The Bible is filled with promises like these made for us here in the book of Malachi. God says if you give that first tenth to the Lord, then God will see to it that you have everything that you need and you will live a blessed life, He tells us. And I'm going to share some other things. Listen, giving that tenth to the Lord doesn't mean now you can be irresponsible with the other 90%. That's not what God is saying, okay? And we'll talk about that too. But the Bible is filled with promises like this from Malachi about how God wants to bless our lives. How if we are faithful to Him, He will be faithful to us. How if we give, He will give back to us. And there are example after example in the scripture of God doing this to take care of people and meet their needs and to bless them. Now look, we look at some of the people in the Bible, we see that they're filthy rich with stuff and they're able to do a lot of stuff for a lot of people. And that was God's plan and purpose for them. We see other people in the Bible who have nothing most of the time. And yet that was God's plan for them. And they found contentment in it because what God did give them, they just gave it all away. Do you know anybody like that? I know some people who have lived on the brink of economic disaster because everything that they get, they just give it away. And to look at them outwardly, they look like they're living in poverty and they have nothing materially. And the reason they look that way is because that's just the way they want it. They have want of nothing. And what they want to do with what they get is to give it to somebody else who has a need. And, it's just amazing. It's just amazing how God honors that attitude of heart when we put the Lord first in everything. This whole idea, the world calls it karma. What comes around goes around. Did you understand that's really a spiritual principle that's spelled out in the Bible? The Bible says in the book of Genesis in the 8th chapter, when Noah got off the boat after that great flood and all of that story that we know about there in Noah's life, and Noah got off the boat and he worships the Lord, and God says to Noah, he says, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. And he's not just talking about agriculture when he says that. Because when you get over into the New Testament, many of the parables that Jesus teaches us about how the kingdom of God operates are on the very principle of sowing and reaping, seed time and harvest. And so it's a spiritual principle. We talked about last week how there are laws of physics that work, not laws that, you know, God commands and commands this and that and other things, but laws of physics that work because of the way God created the earth. We always talk about the law of, what's the one where you fall off the roof and you hit the ground? Gravity, the law of gravity. The law of gravity. It'll work. Every time you climb up on the roof of your house and jump off, you're going to hit the ground. Because there is a law of gravity. And in that same vein, there is this law of sowing and reaping. It's like the law we talked about in the New Testament. There are two laws that Paul mentions in Romans chapter 8. The law of sin and death. Every person who sins dies. It's a law. It just works. Every person who sins dies. But Paul said there's a higher law that supersedes that law, and it's this. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That law says this. Every person who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, confesses him as Lord and Savior, and receives them into their heart, every single one of them gets saved. It's a spiritual law. There's not a single person who ever came to Jesus, gave their life to Jesus, and still went to hell. Doesn't happen. When you give your life to Jesus, you have life. It's a spiritual law. And in the same way, there is the law of sowing and reaping. And these are things that we need to renew our minds to as Christians. These spiritual laws and spiritual principles that will always work. We need to realize that this is a spiritual law. And we just need to ask ourselves the question, do we believe the Bible is true or not? If so, then we need to learn to apply these spiritual laws. And another thing we need to renew our minds to is this, that whenever God does ask us to give something, God is not trying to take something from us. He's trying to position us so that we can receive something else from him. It's the law of sowing and reaping. You give, he gives back. So when God says give, we should immediately think, God has prepared another blessing for me. And he is positioning me to receive that blessing. And we need to renew our minds to that. We need to renew our minds as human beings. We need to renew our minds to be giving oriented instead of taking oriented. We need to ask God to help us with that sometimes. God, make me a giver at heart. Make me a person who wants to give. Because listen, givers will give. Somebody said, well, pastor, I don't have anything to give now, but if I get lots of money, I'll give then. No, you won't. If you don't give now on what little bit you have, when you get a whole lot, you won't give then either. Why? Because givers give and those who are not don't. It's not a matter. Listen, giving is not a matter of your wallet. Giving is a matter of your heart. What's in your heart? See. We had a man, I think I've shared this with you before. My father worked with a man at the phone company, the man that we got to hire, to wire this building for telephones and get this, fax machines. You realize this building is wired for fax machines? Yeah. Anyway, the man who did all that kind of stuff, Dad, if you knew my father, he was always after people to come to church, give to the church, do this stuff. He just always. He didn't care who you were. He, you know, if he saw you, you ought to come to church. Well, you ought to give something to the church. You know, that's just the way he was. And he was after this guy. He's over here putting the wires in. He said, you ought to come to church. You ought to give something to the church. The guy says, I don't have anything to give now, but if I ever do come across any money, I'm going to your church. Well, do you know a few years later, that man won the lottery. He won several $1 million. And guess how much he gave to the church? Zero. Why? Because givers give. Those who are not, don't. It's that simple. That's why we need to ask God to give us a giving heart. Give us a giving spirit. Help us to be the kind of people that are giving and looking out for the needs of others instead of just self, looking for places and ways to give, not just ways to get. There, how's that? All right. Let's talk, let's move past this principle of giving this morning, and let me just share a few other practical things with you about what the Bible has to say about financial freedom. And I'll ask you to turn over to the book of Proverbs, and you're going to want to hold that because we're going to look at a number of scriptures from the book of Proverbs. I shared with you several weeks ago when we were talking about just reading the Bible that the book of Proverbs is just an excellent place to plant yourself and read through the scriptures. And because there's excellent wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 10 with me. Proverbs chapter 10, let's read that, and then I'm going to read from Proverbs 14. Let's look at Proverbs 10, verse 4. Proverbs 10, verse 4 says, poor is he who works with a negligent hand. That's a slacker, okay? Goof off, guy doesn't get the job done. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The hand of the diligent makes rich. Go for it. Be faithful to it. Do your job the way you're supposed to do your job. God bless your life. Look at the 14th chapter. Chapter 14, verse 23. In all labor there is profit. Again, don't be afraid of hard work. Do your job. There's profit in it. In all labor, there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. They're talkers and they're doers. The doers are the ones that are blessed, not the talkers. Look at one more. Look at the 24th chapter. Go get that case of water, baby. Verse 30, Proverbs 24, verse 30. I passed by the field of the sluggard, the slacker, the slothful person, the lazy person. By the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to then your poverty comes as a river, and you want like an armed man. When you just lay around and you're a slacker and you say, oh, I got to take another nap this afternoon. I need to get another hour's sleep. I need just to go sit somewhere and rest for a while. Listen, I realize we all need to rest. But if that's the priority of your life, don't be surprised when you don't have much in life, okay? He says, be diligent. Again, the idea is diligence. The idea is not being afraid to work hard, not being afraid to get out there and apply yourself. See, we live in a day and time when a lot of people are afraid to work. How many of y'all know who Bob Denver is? An actor named Bob Denver. I bet you know this name, Gilligan, Gilligan's Island. That's Bob Denver. Do you know who Bob Denver was before he was Gilligan? Maynard G. Krebs. Praise the Lord. I didn't know if anybody remembered that or not. Bob Denver played a character named Maynard G. Krebs in a TV show called The Many Loves of Dobie Gillis. And Maynard G. Krebs was in my day they were hippies. In Jim's day they were beatniks. Okay? They were beatniks. And in that show, every time, I mean, this is a guy, he don't want to do anything. He just wants to just goof off and slough off and live off of other people and just skate by and that kind of stuff. And in that show, when it was just a running gag throughout, it was on several seasons, but in that show, every time he heard the word work, he would go, work? Like that. He didn't want anything to do with work. Didn't want to have anything to do with good old fashioned hard work. You know, unfortunately in our day and time, a lot of people are like that. And listen to me. A lot of people are missing their opportunity for blessing and prosperity because God sends it to them dressed up in work clothes. And because it's not just, God's not just making it rain, you know, and pouring it down from heaven, we don't think it's from God. Work! That's what we do. Work! Yeah, work. Just good old fashioned hard work. We need to be willing to do it. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 8:18, it is God who gives us the ability to make wealth. And the way he gives us the ability is that he gives us a mind to think, and he gives us hands and feet to use, and he gives us jobs and places to serve, and he gives us opportunities to do something to create income. That's how God does it, guys. He doesn't tell us to just sit home on the couch and wait for the check, wait for Publisher's Clearing House to call, wait for that, you know, that lotto ticket to hit. That's probably not going to happen. But the way we make it happen is we get involved in God's economic plan and we get out there and we do what he's equipped us and prepared us and gifted us to do so that we can receive the blessing from the work of our hands. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Psalms, all of these books tell us that when we live purposely for the glory of God, the Bible says he will prosper, watch this, the work of our hands. Okay? He will prosper the work of our hands if we will be diligent and faithful. Now, again, I realize that doesn't apply to probably everybody in this room. We'll just say that, you know, that's just a kickstart for the next point of the message, which is this. What is your attitude about your job and about your work? Now, don't let go of Proverbs because we're going to get back over there. Oh, my goodness. I want to read real quickly from Colossians chapter 3. Verse 23. The Apostle Paul writes to the believers in the city of Colossae and he says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. I want to say work every time I say it now. Do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Listen, we need to renew our minds and stop thinking about work as something we're doing for somebody else and realize that we're working for the Lord. Whatever our job is, it's God who has given you that opportunity and you need to serve in that place as though you are doing it for the Lord. Listen, you're not working for Jesus just because you work for Liberty University. You're working for Jesus because Jesus gave you the opportunity to work wherever it is. Whether it's, you know, plumbing and heating or whether it's school teaching, construction or whatever it is, it's God who has given you that opportunity. And you need to serve and work in that position as though you are working for God. Because he's the one who gave you that opportunity. And watch this. If you're faithful and if you're diligent there, the Bible says that God will bless faithfulness. And the Bible says that, in fact, look at this one over and look over in the book of Psalms real quick. Psalm 75, if I wrote it down right. And you know me, that may not be right. So, if this is not right, Becky will find it this week. You know, I'll share it next week. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. Watch what it says. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another. Another translation calls, instead of exaltation, it says promotion. Promotion. And here's the thought. If we are faithful to serve the Lord, if we are faithful to do our jobs as unto the Lord, realizing that we're working for job, for the Lord, and not doing our job for the man, it's the Lord who is our overseer. It's from the Lord that we will receive promotion. But we need to be faithful and do our job as unto the Lord. Maybe you don't like the job that you've got. Maybe you don't like the people that you work with. Maybe you don't even like the company that you work for. You ought to have an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness, especially in our day and time, first and foremost, that you have a job at all. Because there are people in this world and there are people in this church that don't have a job. And we need to be thankful for the job that we have and respect it as though from the Lord, do our job as unto the Lord, and then wait for God to bring promotion back to us. Maybe he'll promote you within the company. Maybe he'll promote you to another company. Maybe he'll promote you to start your own company. But if you're faithful, God will take care of your needs. God will be a blessing. When you're doing your job, be diligent. Several of those verses that we read talked about diligence at work, being faithful, being diligent, not being a slacker, not being a goof off or a clock watcher, not being on the internet while you're at work, not texting your buddies when you're supposed to be doing a job, but doing the job you're being paid to do. Go in a few minutes early. Show them you mean business. Stay a few minutes late. If your lunch is an hour, don't take an hour and 5 minutes. Take 55 minutes. Show them that you mean. But listen, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about being a giver. We're talking about being a giver at heart. Give of your finances to be a blessing. Give of yourself to the job that you have. Be a giver. Be a giver. And expect God to be the one who brings promotion back into your life as you do your job as unto the Lord. Let me move real quick because I'm already almost out of time here this morning. Let's talk about handling money directly. The most important thing that we can say, and we'll just be very practical about this. The most important thing that we can say about handling money directly is this. Do everything that you, in fact, look over, turn, go back over to Proverbs. As children of God, Proverbs chapter 6, as children of God, we should do everything in our power to try to stay out of debt. Stay out of debt. Now, there are several reasons that we get ourselves into debt. And let me just share a few of them with you real quick. One of the reasons we get into debt has to do with impulse shopping. Now, let me just say this. One of the reasons we get into debt is because we have credit cards. And probably one of the best things you can do for yourself is to do a little plastic surgery on your credit card and just get rid of it and don't use it. My father taught me one of the best lessons my father ever taught me when I moved out. I was 19 years old. He said, don't use a credit card. Pay cash for what you're going to buy. And if you don't have the cash to pay for it, you probably don't need it in the first place. Just save your money and wait until you can pay cash for it and keep yourself out of debt. Dad got into some debt problems early in his life. He got himself out and he did great after that. But he got himself into problems and he taught me, don't use credit cards. It is proven that if you use credit cards for all of your purchases, you are likely to spend 15 to 20% more on your purchases than just using cash. There is something about seeing the cash leave your hand that makes you more aware that you're going in a hole. And so the best thing you can do where credit cards are concerned is to just cut them up and use credit cards, okay? Somebody said, well, I won't be able to have what I want. Well, here's something else you need to do. You need to learn how to distinguish between your needs and your wants. Because God never promised you could have everything you want. He promises he'll give you everything you need. And we need to learn to live there, to see to our needs. I'll tell you, if we'll learn to do that, if we'll discipline ourselves to see to our needs, God will see to your wants. God will see to it that you have all kinds of stuff. But you need to make your priorities God first, needs only after that. Needs only after that. You need to write down your expenditures. If you have trouble handling money and disciplining yourself to handle money, you ought to write it down. There's nothing like seeing it in black and white to see where you're spending everything to send shockwaves through your brain. You see where all of your money is going. Write it down. Write down what your regular expenses are. Becky and I, when we started out, when we started the church, we pay our own taxes. I'm basically self-employed at the church here. So we have to pay our own taxes out of our paycheck. And, we've got all of our personal property taxes. We've got, real estate taxes. We've got state taxes. We've got federal taxes. We've got local taxes. Tax. There's also, we know what we want to spend on vacation every year. We know what we want to spend on Christmas every year. And we total all of those big expenditures up and we come up with that total. And just to say for all of those things, taxes and everything that we want to do, let's just say for round number sake, let's just say it totals to $12,000. Now I get paid once a month. And so what we do is we take 1/12 of that total and we stick that money in savings account. And you know what happens? When the time rolls around for Christmas, guess what? We already have Christmas money. When time rolls around for vacation, we already have vacation money. It's already there. We don't have to worry about where it's coming from. One of the things that we need to learn how to do when we're handling money is learn how to discipline ourselves to live below our income instead of just above, like most of us do. We need to learn to live below our income, discipline ourselves to restrict ourselves to less than what we make instead of more. We need to learn, people need to set up what we used to call a rainy day fund. You need to put just a little bit of money aside every month just so when something comes along and stuff will come along. Listen, in everybody's life, there is a refrigerator waiting to break down. Washing machines and dryers, tires for your car. We bought a Toyota 7 or 8 years ago, and we love the car. The car's great. But the doggone thing has got an oddball sized tire on it. And to replace the tires on this thing cost between $800 and $1,000 for a set of tires. But you know what? We set aside money for that. And guess what? When we need tires, the money is already there. We have it. And we don't have to put it on a credit card where we pay not only $800 to $1,000, but plus 20% interest for the credit card, the right to use that credit card. Guys, that's dumb. Excuse me. Buying stuff on a credit card when you're paying 18 and 20% interest is like, they're like this. It's like the salesman saying, I've got this product for you, and it's only going to cost $100. But today, and today only, it's going to be $120. Would you like one? And you say, sure, I'll take that. That's what you're doing when you buy it on credit and you pay 20% interest on that $100 item. You're paying $120 for a $100 item. Doesn't make sense, guys. That doesn't make sense. Is it any wonder we get ourselves into debt? Let me give you some other things that we do. Impulse buying. Impulse buying. If you're spending money, if you buy with credit card, instead of cash, you start using cash, it'll cut down on your impulse shopping. You open your wallet up and there's no cash in there. You go to the store and you go to the store and get a pair of shoes. And you go in and you get the shoes and you're on the way out and you see that cute little dress that you want, that little outfit. Or that suit and you think, my goodness, I'd look good in that suit. And you look in your wallet and there's not enough money in there to buy that suit or that dress. But there's a credit card. And you think, oh my goodness, I got to get that suit. I got to get that dress. So I'll put it on the credit card and I'll worry about it later. And you know what you do later? You worry about it. Because now you spent more money than you can pay and you're deep in debt and you're worried about your expenses. And now creditors are calling you on the phone. And we shared with you before, probably the number one reason for divorce in America today is financial problems. Financial problems. Do yourself a favor. Do your marriage a favor. Discipline yourself financially. Learn how to handle money properly. Be wise with it, not wasteful. All kinds of things that we do to get ourselves in debt. We try to keep up with our neighbors. Well, our neighbor got a new car. It means I got to have a new car. Oh, my neighbor's got a swimming pool. Now I got to get a swimming pool. And you get yourself in debt doing all these things. You forget that your neighbor makes twice as much money as you do. But you got to keep up with your neighbor. And so you get yourself in debt by spending more than you take in. Or again, the Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse 27, being greedy for gain brings trouble to your house. Being greedy for gain brings trouble to your house. And Proverbs 22 and verse 7 says that the borrower is the servant of the lender. And no is the servant of the lender. And if you don't believe that, you get yourself so far in debt you can't pay it off, and see how quickly those creditors don't come calling on you to take back everything you've bought. And now you've got the debt, and you've lost what it was you bought with all that debt, and you've got all this over your head, when if you'd have just disciplined yourself to do without a little while longer, you probably could have paid cash for it and still have it. But we run off and we spend money that we don't have on things that we don't need to impress people that most of the time we don't like. And we get ourselves in debt. See? Or we go into the store. We don't plan ahead. We go into the store. We got our paycheck this week. We cleared $350. We're going to Walmart to buy a $5 DVD. We're going to enjoy the weekend. We're going to Walmart, and lo and behold, they've got a sale on televisions. $350. Look at me. I got a check for $350. They've got a TV for $350. Ka-ching. I've got a new TV. And we forget that part of our rent, part of our utilities, part of our food, all of these other expenses have got to come out of that $350 check that we just took home. But see, we can't think past the end of the day to plan far enough ahead to keep ourselves out of financial trouble. All of these things we do. All of these things we do. Somebody said, well, Pastor, it's too late for me. I'm already in debt. What do I do now? Proverbs, where I ask you to turn, Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 1, my son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, having given pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared by the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth. Now you're talking about being in debt. You've made a promise to be sure to you co-signed, or you've guaranteed somebody else's debt, and now they can't pay, and now you're in debt because of it. Basically, what that first two verses are saying, if you've got yourself in financial trouble, do this. Okay? Verse 3, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself, since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like the bird from the hand of the fowler. How many of you have ever watched National Geographic, and you see the wildlife, and you see the animals running, and all of a sudden here comes a cheetah out of the jungle, and he pounces on whatever it is he's chasing, and he just eats that thing in the middle of the field. See, a gazelle, for example. He says in this chapter, he says, if you get yourself in debt, deliver yourself like a gazelle. How many of you know when a gazelle hears the enemy coming from behind him, he runs just as fast as he possibly can to get away. He does everything in his power to get away from his enemy. You and I need to learn to see debt as an enemy, because it is, and we need to run from it with everything that we've got, and we need to do everything in our power to get ourselves out of debt before it consumes us and takes us down. Listen. What does that mean? How do you get yourself out of debt? You discipline yourself. You spend less than you're taking in. You start saving some money. You make some cuts. Listen, you may have to make cuts in some other areas. Maybe you need to get rid of that car that you bought that you can't afford to impress your neighbor that you don't like. Get rid of that car and buy yourself a smaller car that you can afford. Make some cuts anywhere and everywhere. Don't let pride. You see, we let emotion run our finances, and that's a recipe for disaster. Money is very practical. It's dollars and cents. It's numbers. It's numbers. It's very simple, very practical. If you take in $100, you can't spend more than $100 or you're going to be in debt. It's simple. It's simple, you see. And we can't let emotion make our financial decisions. If you let emotion make your financial decisions for you, all of the charities in the world would be sending you letters in the mail every day because they know all they got to do is put a picture of a starving child on the front of it and your emotions are going to get you to give money to them, money that you don't have. Dogs. I love dogs. Don't misunderstand me. But dogs and pets, and they don't have an owner, and poor little animal, and it's so pitiful. And it makes you want to run down to the Humane Society and bring 1,000 hot dogs to your home and take care of them. That's emotion. You can't let emotion run your finances because it'll destroy them. It's logic. It's 1-to-1. You can't let emotion, you can't let pride run your finances. Pride is what makes us compete with the neighbor next door. Pride is what makes us compete with the person that we work next to. They've got the latest iPhone. I should have an iPhone so that I look as important as them. Well, you know, a lot of us have smartphones. But a lot of our smartphones have foolish owners. And we spend more money than we take in. Because we let emotion dictate how we're going to spend our money. It's dollars and cents. It's 1-to-1. It has to be logical. We just have to do that. And we have to make cuts if necessary. Cut out your Starbucks. You know, when I was growing up, eating out was a privilege that we did maybe once every 2 or 3 weeks or something like that. I guarantee you, just about everybody in this room, you probably eat out about once a day. Maybe twice a day, lunch and dinner. Are you kidding me? Go to the grocery store, buy yourself a loaf of bread, a jar of peanut butter, $7. You've got lunch for 2 weeks, 50 cents a day. Oh, but I don't want to eat peanut butter every day. Well, go in debt then. See, this is what we do. Guys, this is what we do. Get yourself a second job if you need to. My dad, God rest his soul, I remember as a child, times in our life, and our family was taken care of. We had everything that we needed. But there were times when money was tight and money was short, and Dad would go out and get a second job when he needed to bring enough money in to take care of the family. I remember there were several times when there was a neighbor of ours that ran a produce company in town, and I remember I would get up and go with him when I was a child. We'd get up real early, 4 or 5 o'clock on Saturday morning, and go and deliver produce to local markets around town just to make a little extra cash to have some money for the family. Don't be too proud that we can't do things and make cuts. Pride kills us. Pride kills us. Make some cuts. Get rid of your Starbucks. Get rid of your booze and tobacco. That'll save you a lot of money. Got quiet then, didn't it? When I was a teenager, I smoked cigarettes, and I gave them up when I was about 21 years old. Cigarettes were like 35 cents a pack. What is about 10 times that much now, isn't it? Carton of cigarettes costs, what, $35, $40 or something like that? Are you kidding me? Hey, do you know how many starving children could live off of that $35 or $40? I'm just saying. We say that we don't have enough to give, and the reason that we don't have enough to give is because we're wasting what God has given to us on things that are probably killing us. We need to make wiser choices. We need to be smart about what God has called us to do. We need to trust the Lord. I need to stop. We need to trust the Lord. We need to pray. We need to be faithful. We need to give because God says when we give, He's going to give back to us. We need to count on one another. Next week, I'm going to start a series of messages on what it means to be the church. And I'm looking forward to it. I really am. looking forward to sharing with you our concept of what church is supposed to be, how it's supposed to operate, how this church functions. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is speaking to the believers there about giving. He says, I want you to give to the needs of these people, not so that you don't have and they do, but so that what you've got can be a blessing to them, and then in return, when you're in need, they can be a blessing back to you. See, what he's teaching in that passage of scripture is that brothers and sisters in the Lord need to be there for one another. We need to be there to help each other. And sometimes when a brother or sister gets themselves a little underwater, we need to be there to help each other out. We need to be willing to give. We need to be willing to help. And remember, listen, we get ourselves in debt. We don't get there overnight. You're probably not going to get out of debt overnight. But if we will be diligent, if we'll be faithful, and if we'll do what the Bible says to do where our finances are concerned, we can dig ourselves out of that financial hole. As long as we don't keep digging a hole, cut that credit card up. Don't keep digging a hole. And brother and sister, I tell you, listen, you know what happens? Eventually, you're going to find yourself financially free. Credit companies are not calling you anymore. The bills are gone. The obligations are met. And now the money that is coming into you is money that you can use to give and be a bigger blessing. Or it's money you can use to enjoy the things of this world that God wants you to enjoy. Because now you become financially free, and your money is not going to make MasterCard successful and rich. It's not going to make the Visa people wealthy. It's going to make the church a blessing, and to make you a blessing to the church. And it's going so that you can enjoy the life that God has given you. God tells us in Timothy through the Apostle Paul, he says, tell those who are rich, and by the way, and this was another whole thing I wanted to get into, by the standard of the world today, there's not a person in this room that isn't rich. Not a person in this room that isn't rich. The vast, overwhelming majority of the world would trade places with every single one of you to have what you've got. We are rich. Problem is, we just don't know how to be rich. We don't know how to be rich. Paul said the way you be rich is that you use the riches that you've got to be a blessing to others. And then enjoy what God gives to you. Stand together with me. Let's close with prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, that you love us so much. That not only do we have eternal life by believing in your Son, but Lord, you've also given us instructions in your word to how to live and to be successful and prosper in this lifetime as well as in the world to come. Thank you for it, Father. Help us, Lord, to be wise, to search out in the scriptures how we are to live our lives. And help us to be obedient to the word of God, knowing that you will bless us as a result. And we thank you, Father, that when we get our priorities in order, and you are first and foremost above everything else in our lives, you'll see to it that everything else finds its proper place and that all of our needs are always met. And we thank you and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thank you for putting up with us today. We enjoy you being with us every Sunday. Thank you for being with us this morning.